Well, hey, let's jump in. We today are starting our new Christmas series called The Weary World Rejoices. Sound familiar? You just sang it one song ago. So that song, O Holy Night, there have that part, The Weary World Rejoices. And the title of today's message is Rest in a Weary World. Rest in a Weary World. And here's what I want to ask you. Do you ever feel exhausted, but try to make it look like you're not tired? Anybody do that? Some of you are like, no, I have no problem showing everybody I'm tired. I get exhausted, right? But if you're like me, if I'm tired, I'll try to pretend like I'm not tired. And this was very evident about a week ago in my home. I was in the family room, or let me back up for a second. It was a really hectic day. At a long day, I was going from like 7:30 in the morning until about 8:30 at night. I had like a 12-plus hour day. It was meetings, phone calls, projects, more meetings, phone calls, it was the whole thing. It was a long, long day. And as I got home that night, and we had dinner and did all of our normal stuff, right? And it was 8:30, 8:45, and I was one of those nights, I was just done, right? You've been there, right? I was just exhausted. I'm done, checked out. And I sat down on the couch. And honestly, I thought I was going to watch like a half an hour of the show on Netflix and then go to bed. One of those. I just kind of veg out, call it good, watch a show like that. And my younger daughter, who's 13, she got home that night from some activity or something she was doing. And my daughter's 13, and so if you have a teen daughter out there, there's these hit-and-miss periods. Like, some periods are like, don't say a word to me, Dad. You're the most horrible guy in the world. Right? Next night is, Dad, let me tell you everything for 2 hours straight. And that was that night. She gets home, she comes in there, my wife and I are sitting on the couch, and she comes over and she just starts to unload. Dad, this happened at school, and you and me, this friend, and this happened, this event, and she's going, going, going. Right? And in the beginning of her telling me this at nine, I still got a little bit in me. So I'm like, wow, that's great, honey. That's so exciting. Tell me more about that. What happened with that? Oh, isn't that ridiculous? Oh, you're right. You know, we're talking through it. By about 9:45, have you ever had this in a conversation? I still noticed my response got less and less and less. By 9:45, she's telling me everything. I'm just going, Right? And I'm so tired. I'm barely hanging on, right? And here's the scene. My wife and I on the couch. She's in front of us, TV behind her. She's talking at 9:45. Honestly, in my head, all I'm thinking is, I just want to watch my dumb show and go to bed. That's all I'm going to do. And so this is what I did. It's horrible. You guys can question me. I grab the remote. I go like this around my daughter. I turn on the TV. I go to Netflix and I get it started, and all of a sudden it goes ding, and so she can hear it, and she turns around and she goes, and she looks at my wife and she goes, Mom, oh my gosh, did Dad just turn on the TV while I'm talking to him? Did he really do that? Like we're not even talking. And she's like, then she looks at me and I'm like, you're right here. She's like, Dad, I'm trying to talk to you. You just flipped on a show. Like, you're going to watch a show. And I was like, oh, no, I wasn't. I tried, so I lied. And I was like, no, I'm not. And she's like, you just turned it on. And I was like, And probably I just confessed. I said, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm exhausted. And I said, I can't do it. I'm just going to watch a show. And she's like, Mom, I can't believe Dad just did that to me. That is so rude. And then thankfully, finally, we all realized, like, oh, I think it's bedtime for you to get ready for the night. And so, head off to do your thing, and she does, and I was like, oh. But then later that next day, she's like, remember last night when you turned on the TV? You know, I wonder how many of us feel weary this Christmas, but we're trying to make it look like we're doing fine. I wonder how many of us are tired, and we're trying to tell everyone it's okay. I wonder how many of us are physically tired. Maybe some of you new parents out there, or maybe you caring for aged parents, or maybe just your job, and you're just physically exhausted as you come in the holidays. You're tired, you're depleted, you're at the end of your tenure. You're physically exhausted. I wonder when it comes to emotions. Some of us, when it comes to emotions, we are tired. It's been a hard year. Anybody in that place? Wrestling through some stuff, maybe family or your own life, or just things are going on in your own heart, you're just saying, emotionally, I'm tired. I'm just weary in my heart. Maybe some of us are spiritually weary as we come into December. Maybe some of us would say, if I'm just honest about my faith and where I'm at with God, I'm in a pretty dry season. Things are not really happening a lot. It feels somewhat cold. It feels like God's not really present much. God and I are not really walking in sync. Some of us maybe aren't relationally weary. Some of us have families that are going through some struggles. Some of us have friendships that have been strained the last couple of years. Anybody in that spot? Some of us lost some friendships. Right? So we come into Christmas and we're relationally tired. Maybe some of you are like me. I would say I'm self-weary. And what I mean by that is I look at myself this Christmas, and I find in my heart and my life, I'm fighting the same battles I feel like I was fighting a couple of years ago. Anybody there? That you look at your own life, it's not so much weary out here. I'm weary of me. I'm just weary of me. I'm weary of my heart. I'm weary of me. And just the struggles, I keep fighting, and I keep fighting, and I keep fighting, and I have to keep fighting them. Maybe some of us here this morning is saying, I'm not weary at all, John. That's not me. But maybe you haven't gone deep enough. Maybe that's a superficial answer. And maybe you are weary. You're just having a hard time acknowledging it. Or maybe some of you this Christmas are weary in a place you never expected to be weary. You know, I think COVID changed a lot of us in pretty dramatic ways. And I think even ways that we don't even realize it. And so some of us this Christmas are sitting in a place and we're weary, and we thought, I never thought I'd be weary. And you are. But you know, it's not just us that are weary. I think we live in a weary world. Amen? We live in a very weary world. Lifeway research company, they did a study recently, and they asked this question, what feeling people most seek to avoid? What feeling people most seek to avoid? And the responses were, I think on the screen behind me, okay, nope. It's not working. Yeah. Okay, it's out. So apologize about that. We're going to have to go straight off the top. 41% said fear, 24% said shame, and 22% said guilt. That's 87%. Fear, guilt, and shame, trying to avoid. And yet I look around the world and say people are buried in fear, guilt, and shame. Maybe some of us are reeling under a heavy load of fear, guilt, and shame. And we live in a world paralyzed by fear. Medical fear, there's relational fear, there's economic fear, there's political fear. We are surrounded under a burden of fear. I mean, you take 10 minutes and you read in the news, right? And after you read the news, you come away feeling dirty, disgusted, and fatigued. At least I do. But in 1843, a French poet named Placide Coupeau, he wrote a Christmas carol called O Holy Night. Well, we just said it. And the famous phrase in there, right? The weary world rejoices. 1843, he wrote that Christmas carol. And it's not just 2022 people who are weary. It's not just 1843 people who are weary. As he says in his carol, it's people 2,000 years ago who were weary when Jesus came into the world. But he says in that Christmas carol on that unexpected night, he recognized that Jesus entered our world, right? And he turned weariness into rejoicing, it says, right? The weary world rejoices. He turned it into something that gave people hope. That gave people a purpose. You know, as I think about this, I think about the fact that Jesus was born. It sounds obvious, but there's something to it. Jesus was born into a weary world. Jesus was not born into a perfect world. Jesus was not born into a world that had overcome its weariness. Jesus was born into a frantic world, a busy world, an overwhelmed world, a pretending not to be weary world, a guilty world, a cantankerous world, a running in all directions kind of world, a world, he says in his Christmas carol, who was laying in sin in an airplane. That's the world that Jesus came into. So my notes right off the bat is that God entered a world that he wasn't waiting that it was over its weariness and done with its weariness, and it was a much better place. God entered it as it is. God didn't wait for the world to get a 5-hour energy drink, right, and get itself back together running on all cylinders. God sends his son where it was, which means this for us right now, first off of Christmas. Jesus wants to enter your weariness as you are, not as you think you should be. Jesus wants to enter your weariness as you are, not as you think you should be. Right? But isn't this the constant temptation for all people? Is this our temptation that I've got to do something in order for Jesus to enter where I'm at? I've got to be something, fix something, do something, ask something, then Jesus will enter my world. I'll fix that, then ask Jesus. I'll change that, then ask Jesus. I'll stop doing that, then ask Jesus. I'll get the help, then I'll ask Jesus. I think the truth is, in every human soul, I don't care whether you're a Christian or not, in every human soul, the deep, deep default is, I've got to do something first to get God to come to me. I've got to do something. I've got to heal something, bring something, change something, stop something. Then God. I'm weary, but I'll keep working on that friendship. I'm weary, but I'll keep coming to church. I'm weary, but I'll keep praying. Versus, how about I'm weary, so I'll come to Jesus. I'm weary, so I'll come to Christ. But isn't this what Jesus asked for us? Isn't this the invitation Jesus gave every one of us? Matthew 11:28-29. And I want to spend some time on this verse. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know the very first word of that verse? Come. Just come. I love the first word of that is not go, be, try, do, stop, repent, forgive, run, whatever it is. The first word is just come. Wherever you find yourself this morning, Jesus' invitation is just come. Just come to me. So I want to ask, where are you trying to do something today to make yourself look better to God? Where are you trying to clean up whatever it is you're trying to clean up so that you think you'll be presentable to Jesus? The good news of the gospel is not that I have to change and then come to Jesus, but I come to Jesus and then he changes me. Amen?
Amen.
That's the message of the gospel. If I come to Jesus, then he changes me. So maybe this Christmas, this holiday season, that's Jesus' invitation to you. Wherever you're at this morning, maybe his invitation is simply, just come. Just come to me wherever you find yourself. It's interesting, too, I noticed in this verse, the very first words, don't say, let me take away. Let me take away, right? Then, whatever you're wearing for, then I will give you rest. Let me remove whatever it is that you're facing in your life right now, whatever that is, health, emotional, relational, let me remove it, then I will give you rest, right? Instead, it begins with, come to me, and what? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Which, here's the second thing I want to say. Removing our hardship is not the antidote for weariness. Jesus is. Removing hardship is not the antidote to our weariness. Whatever it is, Jesus is. Anyone here ever been to the Mall of America? Excuse me? Mall of America? I see one hand over there. Yes, okay, a couple of us. Yeah, Mall of America, right? The huge mall over there. And it's got actually 4 miles of storefront. Do you know that? Some of us are exhausted even hearing that. 4 miles of storefront. And in 2005, they installed a store in the Mall of America called Minneapolis. Capital N-A-B. Minneapolis, right? And what it was a store that rented out in the store comfy chairs where you can take a nap for 70 cents a minute. Some of us are already saying, I'm in. You have me at nap. Right? You have me at that, right? It was founded by a company called Power Nap Sleep Centers in Boca Raton, Florida, excuse me. And get this, Minneapolis store included rooms that you would go into where you'd be in your nice comfy chair. And they had the Asian mist room, tropical aisle, and deep space. Ah, that sounds good, doesn't it? Right there, right? And the walls were soundproof. Amen. So you didn't hear any kids screaming or chaos like that. So here you are in the Mall of America, all the craziness going on, everyone doing their shopping and all that, and you can go here into Minneapolis and you can check out. And here's what the company's website says. Quote, escape from the pressures of the real world into the pleasures of an ideal one. Wow, that sounds good. It's not just napping, reads the press release. Some guests will want to listen to music, put their feet up, Watch the water trickling in the beautiful stone waterfall. Breathe in the positive ionization-filtered air. I'm not sure if that sounds good. Enjoy the full body massager, yes, and just take an enjoyable escape from the fast-paced lifestyle. Doesn't that sound awesome? The Minneapolis car, right? But here's the thing. While Minneapolis takes you out of your weariness, Jesus wants to meet you in your weariness. Jesus wants to meet you right where it's at and doesn't take you out of it like they do. You know, I heard this story a number of years ago. I was watching this TV show, and there was two guys, both were Christians. And another guy they knew, he wound up going to prison. I can't remember the exact charge. It was a pretty serious thing. And he was in prison for 20-plus years. And so these two guys, one older, kind of a mentor more guy, and a younger guy, and they went to go visit this guy in prison. And so they went right off the bat when he got in, they visited him there at prison. And when they went in, the older mentor guy was the one that kind of did most of the talking. And he just, when he went in, he kind of showered the guy with, "Hey, we love you. We love you so much." And he said, "I want you to know God loves you, and I want you to know God has not forgotten you here. Yes, you know, whatever happened, happened, but God's not forgotten you." And he wanted him to know so badly, God has a purpose for you. Even though this has happened, that God still has a purpose for you. Even next 20 years, God's got a plan. Continue following. Step into it. He loves you. He cares for you. And that's when he kind of spoke over the guy again. And then they got up and they said goodbye and they went out. And the guy stayed in his cell. And they went in their car and they drove home. And the younger guy in the car ride home, he looks over and he says, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Why didn't we tell the guy what he did was wrong? Why didn't you tell him what he did was wrong? I mean, we're Christians. We should have told him that. That was wrong what he did." And the older guy said, "Do you think he didn't know what he did was wrong? You don't think he didn't know that?" He said, "That guy is so buried under guilt and shame for what he did. He already knew the bad news. He needed the good news. He knew the good news that God's in this. God loves him. He needed you and I present in that cell as an example of Jesus in there. He didn't need to be so much removed out of the cell." He said, "Notice we didn't pack him up in the car and take him with us. He's still in the jail cell, but he needed to know Christ was with him in the jail cell. You know, God is working in the prison. That's what you need to know, and that's what God wants to show us. God is in the middle of our weariness and wants to walk with us through it, not so much take us out of it. This Christmas season, I want you to hear, Jesus may not remove whatever is making you weary. If there's things in your life right now going on, Jesus may not take those away. And you might ask him, why won't he do that, John? I think one of the big reasons is because I've noticed in my life, oftentimes when Jesus takes away the struggles and the problems, my faith is in him taking away the problems. It's not in Jesus. You see, God loves us so much that he wants us to trust him, not that he'll always take us out of something. And so sometimes God may be keeping you in a season because he cares about you, and he wants you to learn to trust him in the middle of that. So I want to ask you a question this morning. And that's this: are you okay this Christmas if God doesn't remove the hardships that you're walking through? Don't just say yes. I want you to think about that. Would I be okay if God doesn't remove the hardships I'm walking through? And instead, he gives me his presence in it. Jesus says this, next verse. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That statement, "take my yoke upon you," is that kind of an odd statement? I think I've read that. What's that going on there? Right? Well, what is a yoke? You're probably wondering that. And I'm bummer, sorry with the PowerPoint. I had a picture up there to show you what that yoke is. So what a yoke is in Jesus' day is when cattle, or there would be bulls or oxen, they were farming or they were in the field, right? And they would put this bars on two of their necks. Right, so if you've got a cow here and a cow here, they put this thing on top of them that would bind them together. So that whenever they were walking in unison, they were walking in step together. Right? So when they're plowing, one's not getting ahead of the other, and they're getting like this. So if they can be aligned, they can be in sync, they can be working it together. Okay, that's what a yoke is, right? Modern day example, really good one, the three-legged race.
Anybody fit for the race, right? Remember this when you're back in school? Anybody did that? Anybody have a field day? Do you remember field day? Was it like just me that had that in Spokane? Was this like a Spokane thing?
No.
No, okay, yeah, all right. Field day. It's when you gotta get rid of all your classes, right? Hallelujah, that was awesome. You can go out on the field, the track at your school, and they have all these activities, right? You're running around, you're chasing this, and the most famous one I learned a lot was the three-legged race. Right, where you get with someone, and then you tie your leg right here to their leg right there, right? So it's the third leg. And what I always did when I was in the third grade, I always tried to get paired up with the cutest girl possible. That was my strategy. Cutest girl, where is she? I'm going to go ask her. You know, almost every time I got rejected. But there was one time this really cute girl said yes. So we got teamed up. I got tied around right here. I look at her. I'm like, this is going to be awesome. We run down the field as we're going, and then we accidentally fall like that with me and fell down. And it was the three-legged race. We're running, right? And so it's, you can be synced up, right? You can be paired together. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that there's this yoke, right, that you put on with Jesus. But here's the odd thing, because if you think about that, you think, well, that sounds like restrictive with the yoke. But here's what Jesus is saying. When you yoke yourself to me, rather than being a restrictive burden, your exhaustion will give way to rest, and your soul will feel light. When you yoke yourself to me, rather than being restrictive, your exhaustion will give way to rest, and your soul will feel light. This is what I've noticed in my life. Rest happens when I unhook from a yoke of self-dependence, and I hook to the yoke of Jesus. I've noticed that in my life. When I unhook from the yoke of self-dependence, and I hook to the yoke of Christ. You know, some of our weariness, let's just be honest, some of our weariness is self-inflicted. Some of our weariness is because we're overcommitted, we people please, we can't say no, we don't set healthy boundaries, we give in to our fears, we're paralyzed by anxiety and worry, and we don't think Jesus is smarter than I am, so I don't trust him. Right? But some of our weariness is not. Some of our weariness is not self-inflicted. It's other-inflicted, amen?
Amen.
Sometimes our weariness is because other people make really bad decisions that affect us. Sometimes we're just in circumstances that are outside our control. And it just happens to us, and so it produces wearing circumstances, wearing issues, right? But let's just be 100% transparent and honest. Even in the weariness we can't control, we often respond in unhealthy ways. We often respond in unhealthy ways, right? Rather than going to Jesus with our weariness, we lash out at our family. We emotionally close up and we wall off everyone around us. We turn to addictions like food and porn and binge-watching TV and thousands of other ways we get addicted to and try to cope with our weariness and not want to face our weariness. So whether it's self-inflicted or it's other-inflicted, or it's just living in a fallen world, when we don't yoke to Jesus, we remain in our weariness. We stand our weariness. But this picture of yoking to Jesus, this is exactly what Jesus modeled to us when he walked here. John 5:19. It says that Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Isn't that powerful? It's the idea of Jesus saying, the Father and I are so yoked together, wherever he steps, I step. Whatever he says, I say. Wherever he tells me to go, I go. Why? Because we're yoked together. So Jesus modeled this kind of life for us. And so now he says, you need to be yoked to me. You need to be yoked with me so you are with me. And here's just, I want to give you two things I've noticed in my life. When I yoke up to Jesus, what happens? So when I yoke up to Jesus, I go at Jesus' pace, not mine. I go at Jesus' pace, not mine. Have you ever had to change your pace depending on the person you're walking with? Yeah, have we experienced that? Right, I'll give you two short examples. One is when my wife and I first got married, and we would go to the mall. Oh my gosh. We go into the mall, and you would have thought we were entering some kind of a race at the mall. My wife is one of those people, and I don't have room on the stage, but I can demo it. I mean, have you ever had that experience, right, where something's faster than a walk, but slower than a run? You ever been there? And it's like the most awkward pace in the world. Like, I just let me walk or let me sprint. But it's kind of like this awkward, like, you got to go, that's my wife. That was the mall. I mean, we got in there, and it was just like, going along. And for me, the mall is pleasure. The mall is, let's just chill out. Let's look at the shops. I'm getting a Jamba Juice, right? That's me at the mall. My wife is business. We are there to cover the shop, get the gifts, and get out. And so we just went together, and it was just cruising along, and I'm kind of behind it. I'm like, honey, slow down. And she's like, come on, hurry up. It was the most awkward thing with the pace. But then on the other side, I have such fond memories when I taught my oldest daughter how to walk. We lived up in Shoreline, North Seattle. We lived in a condo building up there. And there was this courtyard in our condo building. And every day, I would get home from work about 4:35 o'clock. And my wife would be up there, and she'd be done for the day. She was at home with my daughter. She'd just be exhausted. So she's like, she's yours, take her. So I'd grab her, and we'd go down to the courtyard. And what I remember is this courtyard, and I would put my hand down, and she would hold on to my pinky. And she would grab my pinky, and then we would just slowly walk around the courtyard. Now, could I walk at my normal pace? I was barely moved. I was just like this. I'll never forget. And it made me slow down tremendously. And as I sit there and hold my pinky, but the amazing things that I experienced, just the small wonders and joys of life that you miss, right? We sit there and we go around and she'd point out a flower pot that I literally walked by every single morning and didn't know was even there. And she looked over and she pointed and I saw this flower. And we'd look at the little bugs on the ground that are moving around, and we got to observe the bugs. And she'd look at them and point, and then knowing the bugs I'd step on and crush, she'd point them out, Dad, look at this. And there was my pace slowed down by her, by holding on to her pinky. Yeah, I wonder this Christmas if maybe part of the reason some of us are so weary is we're out of step with Jesus. We're not in pace with Jesus. We're ahead of Jesus, we're behind Jesus. But are you in step with him today? Are you in step with Christ today? My mom recently told me this saying, her friend would tell her all the time, and I love it, just about a month ago. She said this, don't get ahead of God. Isn't that great? Don't get ahead of God. How many times are we getting ahead of God? My plans are ahead of God, my ideas, my worries, all I've been. Don't get ahead of God. Stay in sync with him. Let him lead your pace. Some of us are telling Jesus to get in step with us rather than Jesus telling us to get in step with him. Here's the second thing I've noticed. It's to have his presence, not problem solving. When I yoke up to Jesus, I want to have his presence, not problem solving. You know, this is what I find in my life. I think I need Jesus to change my problems when almost always Jesus needs to change me. You ever find that? I almost always pray for you to change my problems, but Jesus' answer is, I just need to change you. The older I get, now that I'm in my early 40s, maybe mid-40s you can call it, I'm more and more convinced of this truth. Oftentimes in life, I don't truly need answers, problem fixed, or to be rescued. I need Jesus' presence. I so often think, if something needs to change, this person needs to change, manipulate this guy, and God almost all the time says, John, you just need me. The way you reacted to it is not them, it's you. The way you got your priorities with these things, it's not them, it's you. And I wonder how much of our weariness boils down to the simple fact, we're just trying to do life in our own strength. We're just trying to do things in our own power. I get over-focused on the negative things in my life and under-focused on God's gifts every day. I get so caught up in my own problems that I really take my eyes off myself, see other people's problems are walking through. I'm exhausted having a savior complex, that I've always got to be the answer for everyone and tell the answer for everyone, right? And we're trying to do it in our own strength. There was a director of the YMCA named George McCausland a number of years ago, back in the 50s. Over on the East Coast. And he was the director of the YMCA, and he stepped in this role, as you can imagine, pretty big role, director of the YMCA. And it was losing money, people were leaving, there were staff problems. I mean, it was like the worst nightmare as a director leader. And he walks into it, and he was going crazy. He was trying to solve this and solve that and run here and meet people here and do all this. He said at one point he was working 85 hours a week. 85 hours a week. He wasn't sleeping at night. He was having health problems. He was away from his family. He went to a therapist, and the therapist warned, you're on the verge of a nervous breakdown. Life's going to collapse all around you. And he knew inside, I got to let go. I got to figure out how I can do this, and I can just let go. And the breakthrough came one day when he decided to take an afternoon off. Just going to let go at all. He grabbed a notebook and he walked out in the woods near his house, just went for a walk, trying to get away from it all. Even just walking up like that, he said he could tell, just his shoulders began to let go a little bit. He could breathe a little bit deeper from everything going on. And he took out his notebook and he decided to write God a letter. And this is what his letter said. Dear God, today, I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. He later reflected in life as he looked back on that moment, and he said, quote, in wonder of wonders, God accepted my resigning. Are you trying to bear the whole weight of the world on your shoulders? Maybe this Christmas, you need to resign from being the general manager of the universe, and maybe your personal universe. And recognize, God, I've been taking this on my own back. Jesus Christ came to bear the weight of the world. He came to bear the weight of your life. He came to bear the weight of the weariness in your life. And maybe some of the scripture saying, Jesus, you take it. It's yours. The weary world rejoices. One question. Are you? That's right. Jesus, you came into a weary world of people weared down by their sin, weared down by shame, weared down by problems, just all the things that wear us down, Lord God. And you came into this world, Lord God. And Jesus, we are so humbled to know that you came, you said, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And you came to take all of our weariness, God, and put it all on your back. And take it to that cross. And then die for us on that cross, Lord God. Jesus, we just express our gratitude today. May we take whatever is heavy on our hearts this morning, Lord Jesus, and then we lay it in your lap and say, Jesus, I resign. I resign. Thank you, Lord God, in your precious name. Amen.